We saw that the mission of the church is to suffer together for the sake of one another. And in that, as we're living community together and we learn from each other's sufferings, we see Christ in the gospel clearly. And so does the world as it sees us. But today, from the book of Jude, I'd like to speak on how then does the church survive? How does a local church survive? As we're finding our way through the book of Jude, it's important to notice that Jude's world is really not very different than ours. Jude was a pastor in the church of Jerusalem. And this pastor, he was seeing in his congregation a lot of error concerning the things of God, concerning the message of the gospel, even. Some false teachers have crept in this church. And these teachers, they were perverting the grace of the gospel, as Jude would speak to us. He would say that these people, they would turn the grace of God into sensuality. He used those words. And the logic that these false teachers were using is that logic that the Apostle Paul would fight against later in his letter in the Romans. When he would answer the question, he would say, "Shall we then sin that grace may abound?" And he says, "No, may never be." That was the message being preached in the church of Jerusalem at that time. These teachers, they were saying, God delights in forgiving your sin. Therefore, sin away. Sin away. In as much as you sin, so much you will enjoy the grace of God. Pastor Jude is not okay with that message because he cares about the gospel. Because the gospel that he's about to talk to us about here is that gospel that frees us from sin. Doesn't leave us as we once were. The grace of the gospel is that he finds us lost, right? But it doesn't leave us there. It takes us, it transfers us into a whole new domain, into a whole new world where now we know grace and freedom, as we've been saying, freedom from sin in particular. So the apostle, the brother Jude here, Pastor Jude, as I like to call him, he starts off his letter, and if you can turn there in verse 1, he starts saying, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." He starts off this letter reminding his audience of this gospel, reminding his people, this is who you are. Would you look at that again in verse 1, the second half of verse 1, where he said, to those who are what? Called, beloved in God the Father, and kept in Jesus Christ. May I say today that today, if you're a Christ follower, this is you. These three components that Jude is talking about, if you have trusted in Christ, if you believe in his gospel, this is who you are. You are called. God has summoned you to know him. You are loved in God. You are now his child. Though once we were all his enemies, now we are considered his sons, beloved. And not just that, he keeps us. We are kept. This is the truth of the gospel that Jude so loved and wants his people to fight for. These three realities. We're called, loved, and kept. And now this message was threatened. Was threatened in this church. So he starts off in verse 3. In the body of this letter, the main body of this letter, he says, "Beloved," and I'm reading from the ESV in case we're reading different versions. It says in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," Jude wanted to write a letter celebrating the gospel. He wanted to start off saying, brothers, let us think deeply about what it means when we say that Christ saved. Let us think deeply about what it means that God would take flesh and dwell among us and be considered as one of us. And he would serve us. Though he was a king, he would take the form of a servant. Let's think deeply about that, brothers. And not just that, as a servant, he goes to the cross and dies the death that you and I deserve. And he is raised in victory over that death, so that we can have the hope that with him we will rise. Jude wanted to talk about that, our common salvation. He wanted to celebrate that reality with his brother. But what does he say right after that? I found it necessary. The circumstances changed his mind. I found it necessary. As a good pastor, he found it necessary to write appealing to you, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. His concern, though he wanted to celebrate the gospel, was, brothers, no, we have to defend this gospel. There's a battle being waged, and people are confused. You are seeing that in your pews. He is telling that to his people. And in our world, it is not much different, isn't it right? We see people deeply confused about the things of God, do we not? To the point that it is almost commonplace, right, to celebrate what is evil in God's eyes while condemning what God sees as righteous. This is the standard most of in our world. So it is not a small thing to contend for the gospel. It is not a small thing to fight for the truth. Friends, think even of those in our midst, right, who may be set beside us at one point or another in a given Sunday morning, who aren't anymore for reasons that break our heart. We know people like that. We have walked with people like that. How then do we survive when the gospel is confused, when our world associates Jesus with an Easter bunny and Santa Claus? How do we bring clarity to those things? This is what Jude says. He speaks most of this letter. He's speaking about the false teachers. He's trying to correct that error. He's comparing the false teachers with different kinds of errors that have been seen throughout Scripture. He mentions examples from the Old Testament, left and right. Some of it, which will frankly leave us confused as we read. But what Jude is saying is that these brothers, these false brothers, they're truly enemies of the gospel. They're not our friends. But the concern of Jude isn't just to point out error. As a good pastor, he's concerned for his flock, for his people. As a good pastor, he wants to pastor his people in the midst of his confusion. To those who are wondering and maybe even hurting and seeing error pervasive in their community. So to those, he turns then in verse 17, later in the letter, he says, but you, brother, you who are part of the church in Jerusalem, this is what you then must do. Our first point, you must remember, beloved. Our first point is that the church, in order to survive, must first and foremost remember. What did he say? Remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude here is appealing to an authority above his own. He's saying, what you are experiencing, brothers, is not something new. It's not something that we didn't see coming. Brother Paul has spoken about those. Brother Peter has spoken about those who would come and pervert the grace of God. And we would even read them, even though in the time of Jude, I would say that probably the letters like Romans and 1st and 2nd Peter probably weren't written yet. But the apostles are out preaching. And even more than that, didn't Jesus himself say that there will be those who come as wolves in the midst of the sheep? Jesus himself has already warned us. False teachers were going to come. They want to pervert the grace of God. So, brothers, therefore, remember what you have heard first a long time ago. And it has this expectation as well that it is not just trying to recollect good memories. Oh, it was so good when Pastor Paul was back here and he was just giving the word like nobody else, and that was a joy. No, he's not thinking merely about good memories. Just think, remember that those nuggets of gold that Pastor Paul was leaving us. Remember how his sermons and messages and preaching has affected you to live in kind of a wartime kind of lifestyle. Do you remember that when you were almost on edge for the mission of Christ because you knew the error was coming? Remember how the Word of God has affected you. He's saying that which has once rung in you in such a way that compelled you to action, let it ring in you still. That's what he means when he says remember. And brothers, for us, this means that our leader, those whom God has placed over us, to elder over us in our local churches, it means that we give due attention to their pastoring, to, yes, their preaching by all means. But these are brothers who want what is best for us. So when they correct us at times, right? I mean, Pastor Rick would love on you in this way, and those who would come after him and before him, we hold those things dear. We hold those things dear. And may I just put as a sidebar as well, Scripture calls us to hold those who are leaders over us, those who elder over us, to hold them in highest regard among us. And we have done such an excellent job even earlier today as we were celebrating Elder Dick over here and his ministry here. It is a joy for me to hear a congregation that celebrates those who are ministering among us. It is a joy, and it is no small thing. And it is evidence that this is a congregation that does care for its leaders, and that is something to praise God about. But Jude's call is that for the church to survive, must be a church that continues to remember. Continues to remember the message they hear again and again and again. In verse 18, Jude will say, "They said to you that in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion, that those who will be speaking error to you, they're not speaking anything about God. They're being selfish in their speaking. They're being selfish in their ministry philosophy. Unlike Apostle Paul, as we saw last week, who is committed to suffer together with his congregation, these people are selfish. That is how we recognize error creeping in. We see these men who are self-seeking, following ungodly passions, the lust of the flesh, you can even say. These men, they cause divisions in the church. They're worldly people. They're devoid of the Spirit. So, brothers, we survive when we remember. A local church survives when it remembers the warnings of its leaders, its pastors, its elders. And as we live together, we grow in this way. Now, Jude doesn't end there. He goes on to say in verse 20, "But you, beloved," again, right? He started verse 17 with "but you," now he says another "but you." What Jude is telling us is that we don't fight error. We, as a church, we don't fight error only, exclusively, by looking what's over there. There's error there. We recognize it, and we're watchful against it, absolutely. To survive, we must do that by all means. But we also, he's going to say, keep yourself in the love of God. We not only look at error out there, we look at error in here too. For a church to survive, brothers and sisters, yes, we are militant even, I would say, about the truth of the gospel, because we love this gospel, right? This gospel that has saved us, this gospel that can save those whom we love. And we care deeply about it. But the battle, more often than not, really is going to start in our own hearts when error creeps in within us, right? So to that effect, with our second point, Jude will say, keep yourself. First, we listen and remember. Secondly, we keep ourselves in the love of God. It says in verse 20, if you please read that with me. It says, "Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." As you're reading this, it sounds like Jude is giving all this almost a list of commands. But in reality, his main command is this. For the church to survive, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he's going to say three ways. This is how you keep yourself in the love of God. He was saying, like verse 20, it says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. That's number one. He will say, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's number two. And waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's number three. So we may even think about that command, keep yourselves in the love of God. That sounds a little obscure, doesn't it? Sounds almost too up there. A little confusing. But what he's saying is not very confusing at all, brother. We do practically this reality. So this is the thing, sidebar right here. I like sidebars. I'm a sidebar kind of guy. We know, as Christ followers, right, how did Jude start his letter? He said right here, we are called, loved, and kept. Now he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Church, together, keep ourselves in the love of God. What is Jude kind of pushing at? So he's saying, are we kept or are we keeping? I think Jude would strongly say, yes. Yes. God keeps us by all means. His grip on his own, as we celebrated earlier in song, is strong, is unwavering. And we keep as well. We keep as well. We keep ourselves under, shall I say, this banner of God's love. Not because his love is wavering on us, right? Not because Monday morning when we're doing our devotions, God loves us this much, and then later on when the cares of the world come by, God starts loving us this much. So therefore, we've got to keep a little harder. No. He keeps us. Praise God for that. But for us to stay under his banner, should I say, aware of his love, these are the things that Jude would tell us. We build ourselves in our most holy faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit. We wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are very simple, simple commands that he's giving us here. If you're here maybe wondering, how can I have a strong spiritual life? How can I have a spiritual life that is fervent, that knows God well, that grows in grace? I'll tell you, there's no secret. It's not a mystery. We do these two things. Let's explain a little bit what those are. Building yourselves in your most holy faith. What Jude is saying, that the way we build in our holy faith, the holy faith being the gospel and all that its components, all that we know about God, means we're building on that. It means that we are students of the Scripture. That's how we build on our holy faith. It means that we are learning what it has to say. It means that things like theology aren't scary words for us out there. But we see that the things about God, whenever we say something about God, we're saying something theological. That is a reality. If we say Jesus is God, that is a theological statement. And we're not afraid of that. And we're understanding and we're trying to meditate on those realities. And we're building by every gospel brick a life that is strong and grounded and has a foundation on truth. This, brothers, is how we keep ourselves in love of God. When we know God deeply, as he has shown himself through his word. Jude doesn't end there, right? He says, praying in the Holy Spirit. And this is like the second pillar in this banner that keeps over us of the love of God. The second pillar of praying in the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? I would almost hear an echo here of what Paul says. And praying without ceasing. This reality that, yes, we're coming to God regularly. With, yes, our petitions. Yes, for one another. Absolutely. But also in fellowship with them, knowing that we have access through Jesus, right, to a God that hears us. And it isn't distant, but a God that is very near to us and commands us even to enter into his joy through prayer. Like you, I'm sure that I try keeping a schedule in my day where I'm coming before God to read his word. I'm coming before God to pray for certain things, praying for my soul, praying just to thank him. At times, I even like to sing because I'm loud that way. But like you, we keep those things in our schedule. Those are important, and we need those things. Those are means of grace in our lives that help us stay aware of God's love for us, that help us rehearse the gospel to ourselves. But I think that part of this praying the Holy Spirit goes maybe beyond that. Maybe in the heart of praying without ceasing, he goes, yes, I keep those necessary times. But like you, I'm sure that like lunchtime comes around, right? Maybe that 1 p.m., 2 p.m., the day's getting long. And I may have had the best time in the Word in the morning and have celebrated the gospel and maybe left home with maybe a lighter beating step. However, that I'm not good with like these kind of phrases. Part of being Brazilian part. But yeah, we may leave in the morning with just great joy over what we have learned and saw in Scripture. But as the day prolongs, right, the cares of the day kind of have its way, doesn't it? Don't they? The day has a way of maybe robbing us of joy at times, maybe helping us, maybe forcing us or pushing us, I should say, maybe forget the gospel that we have once celebrated. So in the spirit of praying in the Holy Spirit, at times I just need to pray again. Sometimes you just need to use that lunch break to open my Bible and be reminded of something true about God, because there has been so many wrong things filling my mind throughout the day. we want to keep ourselves in the love of God, we strive for that. And remember, too, that Jude is speaking to a congregation, is it not? He's saying, we keep ourselves. It's all in the plural. So, brothers, may I remind us, too, that we do this keeping together. When we come together to worship on a Sunday morning, we are keeping one another in the love of God. When we are singing to the Lord and listening to one another, we are, in essence, preaching to ourselves like what God has done. Those are all things, those are gifts from God, I should even say, that help the church survive. That help the church survive. We stay under His banner of His love, reminded of His love when we do these things. And you'll say, lastly, in verse 21, at the end of it, it says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this one may seem a little bit out there for some of us. How do we see waiting as an active command? But the Bible does. The Bible calls us to wait. It makes sense, though, in our heads when it says, yeah, do this. Build yourselves up. Okay, I know what building looks like, right? There's work involved. Like, if I'm building a building, I may drop a sweat, right? It's hard. I know what praying is. I got to make a conscious effort to get there. But waiting, no one seems to be working really hard, right, when they're waiting. You don't go to the DMV to wait excited. Let's just say that, right? Waiting in line is not the most fun thing. Like, I'm not sure if you're like me on this way, but whenever I go to a supermarket, I do this study right after I get all my groceries. I'm pushing my cart to the front, and I have this very intense study where I look line after line after line. Which one is the shortest possible line? And that's where I'm going to go. That's me. That's my line. The shortest line. It has three people. That's me right there. If it has no people, praise the Lord. Now, and then we're celebrating. Yeah, waiting is not something we do well. I don't do well. I don't enjoy it. It feels like this passive thing that is really an inconvenience, does it not? Does it not? But here God calls us to wait. He calls us to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, first let me tell you, this kind of waiting is a very active waiting. A very active waiting. This kind of waiting, Jude is saying, helps us keep ourselves in the love of God. So it is a very significant kind of waiting. We do not want to belittle this kind of waiting. We want to hold it in high regard. What does Jude mean? He's saying that in your waiting, as you are waiting for your Savior coming, you are, in essence, doing all those things as well. The building, you are praying. In your waiting, you are preaching yourself the gospel. Because what are we waiting for, friends? Are we waiting for judgment? Are we waiting for a bummer kind of day? In fact, judgment is much worse than a bummer kind of day, let's be honest. No. We are waiting for mercy. Aren't you glad that that's what you're waiting for? Waiting in line at a DMV may not get you very excited. But waiting for the mercy that is soon to come, friends, that is something to wake up to every morning. That is something to wake up to every morning. That, yes, this world is not my home. Yes, whatever may come, God is wise in His doing it, and He does so in wisdom, and He brings it for my good. But even that, there's a home waiting. I will know His mercy yet again, in a fresh way, in ways that I can't even imagine when He comes. Friends, it's all about what we're waiting for. All about what we're waiting for. The gospel gives us this hope. And when we put ourselves under this banner, a church survives. They keep themselves aware of God's love, recognizing all that He has done. Should I say even that a church has a vitality in them that will push them to greater depth into the love of God as well. These are two points here so far. As we're working through this passage, Jude will first say, a church remember what its leaders have told them. A church keeps itself in the love of God corporately and together. And a third point, a church also reaches to those around them. Let's read in verse 22. And have mercy, brothers, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Judah's appealing here to his congregation, saying, in effect, remember those who were next to you, sitting in the pew, listening to Brother Paul, Brother Peter, Brother James preach week in, week out. Do not let those who once were around you just run their way, but reach after them. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. He's speaking, in effect, to those who maybe have left the faith, maybe have wandered away from the gospel. Those in particular who have been maybe convinced by these false teachers. And friends, I don't think Jude is so much concerned to wonder, okay, these brothers there were believers but aren't anymore, or they were never believers. I don't think that's so much his mind. I think it's really concern for them to just think about, brothers, there was someone next to you one day and they weren't the next. What happened? Love these people. Reach to them. Give them a phone call. If you could give a phone call in the first century, that is. He says to them, those who doubt, that he almost gives these three dimensions of deception that some of these people have fallen into. He said, some are just doubting the gospel. Some are just confused. Have mercy on those people. Have mercy on them. Be compassionate for them. Have coffee with them to talk about these things. I think that would be an appropriate response to what Judas is calling it. He says in verse 23, those who maybe have fallen a little deeper into deception, maybe they bought in a little bit into the lies that they've been hearing. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. He's saying, maybe for some, you got to be a little bit harsher. Maybe for some, you got to be a little bit stronger in your approach. And maybe this third category, he would say to others, show mercy with fear. Recognize that you yourself may be tempted with these brothers. Recognize that these brothers are far out, and it is a scary place that they find themselves in. But brother, have mercy on them still. No one can go too far from the reach of the grace of God. Amen? We reach to those who once were around us. That's how a church survived, brothers and sisters. That's what church survived. They reach with mercy and compassion and with the clarity of the gospel to those who aren't around anymore. Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers, and I really like his beard too, which is just really encouraging for me to look at. He has this quote. He has this quote that I think really illumines what we're thinking about here. He says, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Brothers and sisters, this is the attitude of a church that survived. A church that is full of compassion. Full of compassion for those who are maybe just confused. For those who live next door, for those who visit and maybe don't visit anymore. This is a church that survived. And this is Jude's concern. He wants his church to survive. He sees this massive threat to their health, this massive threat to even the cause of the gospel, so that the gospel will go forth and Christ's glory be proclaimed throughout the nations. He sees this as a massive threat. And let's just put ourselves maybe for one moment in the shoes of those who are part of Jude's congregation. As many of us have experienced, it is not fun to see people walking away from the gospel. It is not fun to see people walking away from grace and rebelling against what the scriptures have to say. I myself have had many hard conversations along those lines. People that for years walk alongside you, that you're so convinced that there's a work of God in their lives, And that God is being so kind to them. And yet, their lives end up telling a different story. That the gospel isn't effective in their life. That's kind of what their lives are preaching. That the gospel didn't work. That is a sad reality when they're saying. Sad reality. Maybe for these people, they're probably struggling with those thoughts as well. Maybe they're definitely hurting out there. They're seeing people left and right bailing on the faith. left and right, abandoning this gospel of grace. Maybe they themselves, they might be wondering, even as Jude lists out example after example in his letter of those who have left the faith, those who have a serious judgment awaiting for them. Maybe they themselves are saying, what hope do I then have, Jude? You are giving me these good parameters, good liners here, and I'm taking notes as you're preaching to me, Brother Jude, but what hope do I have if Brother John is far gone in the temple of Artemis or whatever other deity, if Sister Phoebe is far gone, back in her old ways, what hope do I have, Pastor Jude? I think for those in particular, for those people in particular, and for us who maybe struggle with those thoughts as well, and who likely have experienced that kind of ache, Jude ends his letter with this song, a song that it's been known to the first century. They would rehearse to one another, this chorus almost. He says in verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Brothers, maybe the fourth mark here that Jude would want us to think about for the surviving church, the church that survived, the church that thrived. He said, yes, we listen and we remember what our leaders have said. Yes, we keep ourselves in the love of God and take means to do that. Yes, we reach out to those who are not among us. But finally, he would say, we praise the grace of God. The church that survives praises the grace God. He says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Saying, brothers, are you worried that you might stumble? Are you worried that you will falter in your walk? Are you fearful that you will follow in the path of those who are among you and aren't anymore? Are you maybe afraid that you won't keep yourselves in the love of God? Friends, remember, we have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. He stands before the throne of God and pleads, prays for those who are his. He wasn't messing around. Jude wasn't playing with them when he said, he keeps us. He keeps us. Though oftentimes our grip on him will falter. Oftentimes we'll not hold tightly. You know, his hand is strong, it's fixed. And he commits himself to keep you from stumbling. Jude doesn't end there. He gets better. He says, he keeps you from stumbling, and he will present you blameless. Oh, brother. I think of myself, who is just so full of blame. So full of blame. Sin in every area of life, desiring to kill it, desiring to be gone. Oftentimes burdened by that. No, Jesus, friends, we can praise him because he's committed himself to present us blameless before him, before the presence of his glory. Remember, who stands in the presence of the glory of God? Who stands before God? In the Old Testament, we see examples of men who shudder, who fear the presence of God, because they recognize, I'm full of blame. Isaiah puts his hands to his mouth. I don't deserve to be here. I'm undone. I'm dead. John in Revelation, he gets to his face similarly saying, I'm undone. I'm not like you. You are holy. I'm full of blame. No, friends, our hope is that the gospel has worked in such a way God leaves no dropouts. God leaves no dropouts. He will present us blameless before the presence of his glory, not with fear, but what? With great joy. With great joy. It's almost like a no-duh statement, right? If I'm in the presence of God, free from sin, not stumbling anymore, blameless, I think joy should be involved. Oh, friends, aren't you glad that in the midst of, yes, scary situations, a fearful world at times, a world that we may lament often, God commits himself for the thing. He commits himself to see his plan through, so that at conclusion of time, We will look at the Savior and there recognize the gospel works. The gospel works. And we'll celebrate. And we'll celebrate. And that will be great joy. That will be joy in us. There will be great joy in the hosts of heaven, the angels celebrating and singing to God. But most importantly, there will be great joy in the Father, in God who delights over His plan being complete, and Christ receiving the glory that His work in the culmination of time. That is the kind of joy and the praise that fills our minds, our voices, our prayer life, our community. That's the kind of praise that fuels a surviving church during hard times, during challenging times. It is appropriate then that Jude would say to this God who commits Himself to these things, who is glorious in this way, who loves us in this way, to this God then, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, and now and forever. And all God's people say, amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful. We are thankful, Lord, that though intentionally, Lord, you leave us under challenging times, as we sang earlier, through many dangers, toils, and fears, we have come. Grace has brought us safe this far, and grace is going to lead us home. That is the song of the Christian, Father. Help us not to forget. I pray that as a community, as a local church, that this reality, this gospel truth would echo out in the lives of these people, of us who are Christ's followers. I pray that the glory of Jesus Christ would be known by a church that survives when it shouldn't. In the midst of every threat, in the midst of every challenge, would you show your grace to us in this way, Lord, that as years go by, we would be convinced again and again that as you help us to be faithful, you have been great. You have been good. You have been kind. We can testify to this thing already. May we never forget. May we never forget. But may the praise that is due you, that you are worth, may be on our lips and echo throughout our lives, all our days, for your glory, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.